I think we learned that. When I left church last Sunday, I sent a text to a friend of mine. And I said, I learned today that friends are essential. You're my friend. And he sent me back, amen. I agree. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. And while you're going there, I want to say something to the El Salvador people that are going. And that is that the field is ready to be harvested in El Salvador. Our oldest daughter was on her way to El Salvador as a 16-year-old. She was going by herself. She had this vision as she was going that she saw this field, and it, from what she could view, that the field was a field of wheat. And the plane got lower and lower and lower, and she kept looking at this field for some reason. And the closer she got to the field where she could make out, she realized that it was not a field of wheat, it was a field of people. And the closer she got, she could hear them saying, pick me, pick me, pick me, choose me. And she said to me, Dad, I came away from that vision on that plane realizing that the harvest is plentiful. So I want to encourage you, when you're going to El Salvador, it doesn't matter what kind of rule of government it is, whether they're in civil war, whether they're under martial law, it is amazing what is happening in that nation, and you get to go be a part of that. So go with God. Amen? I want to read out of Romans chapter 6, and by the way, I have some notes for you, more than just the notes that I put saying notes. I have the scripture for you. I'm going to talk about overcoming. I'm going to talk about help in daily battles. We all have daily battles, don't we? We all fight. But our fight is not with flesh and blood. Our fight is in the spiritual realm. We're attacked every day. We're under attack every day. But I want you to see from Scripture what God has to say about it. And I want you to leave here knowing that you are empowered to be an overcomer, and know that every day in your life, you're not alone. Not only do you have each other here in this room, as Pastor so eloquently spoke about having friendship and being friends, but we have God through the Holy Spirit to work in us every day to make us more than conquerors out there. So I want to read out of Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I like that, don't you? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now listen to this. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would take this word and just plant it deep into our heart. Help us to know that we have help in every day to be an overcomer. I pray this in your name. Amen. So let me just touch on a couple of things here. When you read this chapter, you can see how God has delivered us from the realm and the reign of sin. And he did this through the union with Jesus in his death. We were slaves to sin. We were in that slavery. While in that slavery to sin, we committed sins. We even developed, if you will, sinful habits regardless of how good we were. Jesus died to sin because of our union with Christ Jesus. We also have died to sin. Now, we are freed from sin's reign. We are no longer slaves to it. We are to count on the fact and on this fact that we have been freed from the law of sin and bondage and resist him and can resist him so that it doesn't reign in our mortal bodies. And yet, being honest with each other, and yet we see how sin still tries to live within us. It wages like a guerrilla warfare, trying to make us slip up through evil desires, deceiving our minds, and it seems whatever hope that we have for holiness, it just kind of gets wiped out. You say, what good does it do? What good does it do for me to be told that the war with sin was won by Christ in his death, and on the cross, if I can still be harassed and sometimes defeated by the sin in my heart? Listen carefully to this. To experience practical holiness. Now say practical holiness. To experience practical holiness, you must accept the fact that God, in his wisdom, saw that there was a battle and he has come to help us out daily. God does not leave us to battle alone. Certainly you can win some of the skirmishes against sin, but if you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but also alive to God through Jesus Christ. So if you just consider yourself dead to sin, but you do not consider yourself alive to God in Jesus Christ, you're in a heap of trouble. We are not only dead to sin, but we are alive to God. We are not only delivered from the domain of darkness, but we have also been brought into the kingdom of his light, Christ Jesus. Wow, what a transformation. I'm in the darkness. I'm not only delivered from the domain of darkness, but I'm also been delivered to and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. Psalm 6 and verse 8, I believe it is, he says, because of the slaves of righteousness, or verse 18, I should say, Paul says, we became slaves of righteousness. God does not leave us suspended in a state of neutrality. He doesn't leave us in the state of neutrality. You realize that there are a growing number of the population on this planet that do not want to have any human contact. They don't want to have any human contact, any human relationship. That's a ploy of the enemy. Because a man left to himself, the Bible says what? Will go astray. We need each other. We need friendship. We need accountability. We need to surround ourselves with the host of the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so, he has delivered us from sin's reign into the reign of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is significant about being alive unto God? How does it help you in your pursuit of holiness? Well, it means that you are united with Christ in all of his power. You see, you and I cannot live a holy life in our own strength. We can't. Christianity is not a do-it-yourself kind of a thing. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15, Paul says that he had learned to be content whatever the circumstances, in plenty or in want, well-fed or well-hungry. He says he can respond this way through Christ who gives him strength. Now, I want you to remember this thought. To be discontent is to question the goodness of God. To be discontent is to question the goodness of God. How does this apply to holiness? Well, our reactions to circumstances are really a part of walking in holiness, or the walk of holiness. See, holiness is not a series of do's and don'ts, but conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. Paul says he could respond in contentment because Jesus gave him the strength that he needed for the moment or for the day or for the circumstance or for the situation that he was faced. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and great patience. Endurance and patience come from the strength of God's power. Ephesians 3 and 16, Paul says that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. And then down in verse 20, he concludes his prayer that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, that it is his power that is at work within you. I wrote something down years ago as I was reading this scripture, and we've all read through this scripture many times. And this is something that God placed on my heart to write down. And I found in the last couple of months how contemporary this is for today and where the vision of Mount Zion and where he's leading us and how important it is. God has put in with us, within us, I should say, God has put within Mount Zion a different kind of spirit over this last 8 months. There's a hunger to be the church. There's a hunger to reach the lost. There's a hunger to connect with one another. There's a hunger to be involved with one another, to pray for one another, to minister to one another, to have this evangelism where we can gather and grow and go. And it's because God has put a different spirit within us. We're planning for big things and believing God for miracles. Do you know that just last week there was someone who came for prayer? Last week at the end of the service, her father was being taken at that moment in an ambulance to the hospital because he had a heart attack. And she came to us and she said, I want to be prayed for. I want you to pray for my father, Norm. And we prayed for her, and we asked that God would just touch Norm and make him well. And he's in the ambulance on the way. And so I gave her our number and she sent a text. Her and her husband sent a text a few hours later and said, my dad, they sent him home. He did not have a heart attack. They don't know what happened to him. They think maybe he must have had a mini stroke, but he's home and he's fine. How awesome is our God? How awesome is our God? Listen, church, it's time that we get out of the boat and become the fishers of men. And then the last thing I wrote down here was, don't pick small things. Wow. Believe for big things. Believe for big things. Believe for things that take believing for and counting on God for. Now listen, the first thing that we should grasp of being alive unto God is that we are united with the one who is at work in us to strengthen us with his mighty power. We have all known the awful sense of hopelessness that is caused by sin's power. We have resolved scores of times never to give in again to a particular temptation, and yet we do. And then Satan comes along when you've given into that temptation again and again and again. Then Satan comes along and he says something like this: you might as well give up. You might as well throw the towel in. It's no use. You can never overcome that sin. Now listen, it's true that in ourselves we cannot overcome that sin. If we could overcome that sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. But listen, we are alive unto God, united to Him with who will strengthen us, because He has died and He has shed His blood and He has empowered us to be victorious over every ruse of the enemy. You can experience the strength that you need to face any temptation that comes your way. How? Reckon yourself dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. No longer under the domain of sin, but now you're under the dominion of another power called the power of Jesus Christ that cannot be frustrated. Now, this is not something to be placed on the library shelves of your minds and admired. This is not some theoretical teaching. This is not something that has, you know, no practical value in the battle to be holy. To be dead to sin and alive unto God is something that you must do actively. Form the heart of continually realizing that you are dead to sin, alive unto God. You should think about that every day. I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God. And many times, the reason that Christians view their walk with God by seeing the things they should not do versus the things they should do is because they're coming at it from the wrong perspective. How many times has somebody said to somebody else, well, what can you do as a Christian? Well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't go here, I can't go there, I can't wear this, I can't wear that, I can't do that. That's not what Christianity is. We've got the wrong perspective. Probably we're not really involved in it like we should be. You must count yourself dead to sin and alive unto God when by faith you look to Jesus for the power to do the resisting. Faith, listen to this. Faith is always based on fact. The fact is that Jesus came to the earth. He was without sin. He walked purely and holy. He resisted every temptation known to man. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for the remission of sin. He was buried in a grave. He rose from the dead. He is seated with Christ with his Father in the heavenlies. He gave to us the Holy Spirit, and he's coming back for his church. That is fact. And the ones that have really sought to prove that it wasn't, like Lee Strobel, found out that there was more evidence to hold up to that than there was to hold up to atheism or evolution. It takes more faith to believe in atheism and evolution than it does to have faith to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who gave spiritual life and strength to live that life. Look at Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You've got resurrection power in you. It is the Spirit of God who works in us that we may decide and act according to God's good purpose. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 and 8, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. He says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but he rejects God who gives you the Holy Spirit. And Paul connects the giving of the Holy Spirit and the living a holy life as matched together. The Holy Spirit is sent to us to make us holy, to conform us to the character of God. The Holy Spirit and holy life is found throughout the Scripture. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, he says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Now listen, we need the Holy Spirit living in us in order to be alive unto God. It's only then that we can live under the reign of God who unites us to Jesus and gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. I'm going to tell you, one of Satan's most powerful weapons is making us spiritually blind, unable to see our sinful character. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, desperately sick. Who can understand it? No one can understand it and expose it except the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's important that you get this. That consent to the teaching of Scripture is not equivalent to obedience. Consent to the teaching of Scripture is not equivalent to believing or to obedience. You can hear a great point in a message, or you can see something in your own personal reading, but if you don't apply it and act on it, James says we deceive ourselves. It is more than consenting. We must apply it or we're going to be lost. Don't let spiritual pride creep in. Don't be like the Laodicean church that were rich and wealthy and need of nothing, and they didn't realize that they were blind and wretched and poor and naked and pitiful. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to make us see that we are poverty-stricken spiritually without the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who opens the cesspools of our inner man. And that is where he begins the ministry of making us holy and making us more like him. And God wants to awaken us to a desire to be holy, to be sorry for the wrongs with a godly sorrow that calls to repentance. And just like David, we say in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from my iniquity. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, before we can act, we got to will. To will means to desire. It means to resolve. When the Holy Spirit shows you your sinfulness, he does not do it to lead you to despair, but to lead you to holiness. He creates a hatred for sin in your heart and a desire for holiness within you. Now listen carefully. Only those who desire to be holy will ever persevere in the lifelong task of pursuing holiness. Unless we have the Holy Spirit at work in us, we won't persevere. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Get into the Word daily. Go to the Word. Listen to it preached. Ask the Holy Spirit to take the Word and put it deep into your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and remove anything that is contrary to the Word of God. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Paul said, you live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. To live by the Spirit means we need to be obedient and we need to be dependent. Obedient to the Holy Spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because there's a balance between our will and our faith. Our will says, I'm expressing it by my obedience, and our faith is expressed by our dependence. No one overcomes the corruption of his heart except by the enabling of the Spirit of God. In fact, Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1. He talks about how he has given to us his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. This is participation through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we express our dependence on the Holy Spirit for holy life by humbly and consistently taking in the Scripture and truly desiring the Scripture and putting it in within us. It's really hypocritical to pray for victory over sin and yet be careless in our intake of the Word of God. We need to read and put the Word. It's the Word that is hidden in us that keeps us from sinning. But we also must express our dependence on the Holy Spirit to pray for holiness. Paul prayed for the continuous of the work of God's Spirit in the lives of those who he's writing to. To Ephesians, he said, God would strengthen you with power. To the Colossians, God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through wisdom and understanding. To the people in Thessalonia, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you entirely through and through. And on, Paul goes and continually teaches them to depend on the Holy Spirit and rightfully express in your life in order to live a holy life. You see, it's God who is working within you to reveal sin, to create a desire for holiness, to give you strength to respond to him in obedience. It is God who is doing that. We say no to sin, and we say yes to God. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something about my mom. My mom was a prayer warrior. My mom had a sixth grade education. She never drove a car, never had a driver's license. Raised six kids. And God laid on my mom's heart to pray. My mom was a prayer warrior. I couldn't leave the house as a kid going to school without mom stopping me at the front door and saying, Bill, we're going to pray before you leave. I remember that. My mom was a prayer warrior. Later on in life, as I had left home and moved into ministry, my mom prayed and prayed and prayed and every day for me. And when I started traveling, my mom would call me and she'd say, where are you going this week? Where are you going today? Where I want to pray for you. And there's sometimes I could tell her where I was going and sometimes I couldn't. And she would be wise enough not to ask, but I knew my mom prayed for me. My mom was a prayer warrior. My mom taught me how to pray. My mom taught me how to believe. My mom taught me the value of touching the heart of God every day and letting God touch the heart of Bill every day. My mom taught me that. My mom started a 12-step program to helping people that had mental issues, people that had addictions, people that had all kinds of things going on in their life and they were miserable. I remember my mom chasing down a guy in the parking lot of the church and bringing him back in there and leading him to Jesus Christ, and he became a pastor of a church. My mom! Hallelujah. My mom did that. My mom was a prayer warrior. And when my mom passed away, she sat over there in the church for 44 years with my dad. And God laid on my heart to pick up a scripture because my mom asked for me to speak at her funeral. And I said, somebody needs to take the third row. Be the third row person again. There were 700 plus people that came through the line at my mom's funeral. I think Pastor Dave and Pastor Steve were there. It was just My mom was a prayer warrior. And she taught me that everything had a reason and a purpose. I told my mom this story once, and she got a chuckle out of it. You could hear my mom laugh. She got a chuckle out of this. I said, "Hey, Mom, I know you pray for me every day." She said, "So what's the story?" I said, "Mom, I was on a plane going to a city to speak at the convention center, and I'm sitting on the plane. It's not uncommon. And this particular flight, as we're coming to land, the pilot comes on and says, we're having some problems with our landing gear and our flaps, and so we're going to lower the oxygen mask. We want you to put it on. And when we come in and to land, you're going to see the fire trucks and the ambulance and stuff like that. And we're going to do our best to make this plane land. But we want you to be ready." So I put the oxygen mask on and I'm sitting there. And the lady next to me, she starts really getting nervous. And "We're going to crash. We're going to die. It's going to be terrible. And I can't. How are we going to get through? How are we going to get through this?" And I'm thinking, how am I going to help this woman? And she's just getting more and more and more agitated and nervous as we're getting closer. And I finally looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, we're going to be okay." She said, "How do you know that?" And I said, "I have to speak at the convention center, and it's been on my schedule a long time." And she looked at me, and she said, "What?" And I said, "I have to speak at the convention center. So it wouldn't have been on my schedule if I'm not going to, it's not going to happen." She goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." My mom's chuckling when I'm telling the story. And she said, "Okay." And she was quiet. And we landed without incident. We landed without incident. And it wasn't because I had to speak. But we landed without an incident. And they took me to the convention center, and I preached at the convention center. At the end of the convention center, guess who came down? That lady and her husband. She said, "You remember me?" How could I forget, you know? And she says, "This is the man who told us that we weren't going to crash because he had to speak at the convention center, and we didn't crash, and I want you to meet him. This is the guy." And I looked at her and I said, "Nice to see you again." I said, "But this isn't the guy. This is the guy. His name is Jesus." And her husband gave their life to Jesus Christ. And my mom went from chuckling. You could hear the tears. I knew the contrition of her heart. And she said, "That's just how God works." I opened up my mom's Bible yesterday in the library. And I went through her scriptures, and her whole Bible, she read the Bible through 53 times. Every year for 53 years, she read through the entire Bible. And there I found the sermon that I wrote at her funeral. And I kept going through the whole Bible, and I don't know, I just went to the very last page where there's nothing on it. It's just the white piece of, you know, the last page. And you know what was written up there? Put it up there, will you, Dan? This is what my mom wrote in her handwriting. "My greatest passion will determine my destiny." My greatest passion will determine my destiny. Mount Zion, what is our greatest passion? As an individual, what is your greatest passion? Because your greatest passion will determine your destiny. Because whatever has your mind, whatever has your talents, whatever has your gifts, whatever has your work ethic, whatever has your energy, that's what's going to determine your destiny. And thank God that we can consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus, because my compassion, my greatest passion, I should say, is going to determine my destiny. And so it is for you, that when you decide, "I'm not only going to be dead to sin, but I'm going to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus," your destiny, you cannot even explain. It is so awesome. Hallelujah. It is so awesome. So the question is, where are you at? Are you being victorious in your struggles? Because God's there to help you in your daily battle. But it is an actively engaged relationship, not something that you think with your mind and put it on the shelf to admire. Daily, we pick up our cross and we follow Him. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want you to just ponder this before God. Where are you at? Are you struggling? Do you consistently struggle with the same temptation and fall prey to it? I can tell you, you can today walk away from that thing through the power of Jesus Christ. But it's not just walking away from it, it's walking to Jesus and embracing Him. You can never, ever get rid of temptation, but you can master it through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're struggling with your eyes closed, if you're struggling with the battles and you're not coming out victorious like you need to be and you want to be, would you just simply, where you're sitting, just put your hand up. Just put your hand up and say, pray for me, because I'm not winning it like I should. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Yes. Yeah. Okay. So put your hand down. Now I want everybody to look at here. Look up here at me. I want you to hear this. The victory starts right now when we pray. Amen. The victory is going to start right now when we pray. Now remember, I said it's going to start. But it is every day that you have to reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God. Every day. And every day we need each other. Every day we need each other. Izzy and Rachel, thank you. Thank you for being our friends. Thank you for sitting in my home last week with the rest of our small group. And thank you for the contribution you bring as a friend. Thank you both. You build us up in the most holy faith. Thank you for that. Chaplain Larry, thank you on those Wednesday mornings when we meet with those business guys. Thank you for being my friend and encouraging me and provoking me to love and good deeds. Thank you. Brian, Marissa, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being my friend for many years and sitting in my house. It's awesome. Couldn't do it without you. You see, we need each other. We really do. We need each other. We need each other. I'm going to pray, so I'm going to ask you to stand. And the first thing I want you to do is I want you to find somebody real close, two or three, and I want you to pray, and I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and then I'm going to close in prayer. I want you to pray for victory of being dead to sin and alive unto God. Dead to sin and alive unto God. That's what I want you to pray. I want you to do that right now, and I'm going to give you just 2 minutes. So get with somebody right now, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to conclude this in prayer. Yep, come on, make it known to heaven. Make it known to heaven. Make it known to heaven. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. More than conquerors, overcomers. Reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, Jesus. Amen, Jesus. Praise God. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you that you have called us out of sin and you've called us into relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And because of that, our greatest passion will determine our destiny. And our destiny, Lord, is to be with you forever in heaven. That's what our destiny is. But while we're here on the earth, may our destiny also be to serve you completely, totally, living our lives for you, expanding your kingdom, being the church, making friends in the body of Christ, and seeing the value of actively engaging in right relationships with Jesus and his church. I pray that, and may Mount Zion be a church of a different spirit, a powerful witness in this community, and may miracle bread be in this house. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Now don't forget, on your way out, if you need a map to come to church next week because of the roads being closed, they're out there. Give yourself extra time. God bless you.